Okay, so we are doing now the portion, Chelek, for the eighth day of Pesach, which really centers around Deuteronomy 16, which talks about the regalim, right? Regal means leg. So regalim are the legs. But it's also Torah speak for the pilgrimage festivals where you leg to Jerusalem. Okay? And the end of the Torah portion, it says, three times a year, all your males should appear before Hashem, your God, in the place He will choose on the festival of Matzot, the festival of Shavuot, the festival of Sukkot, shall not appear before Hashem empty-handed. Everyone according to what he can give, according to the blessing that Hashem, your God, has given you. Now, earlier in the portion, talks about Pesach, and then Shavuot, and then Sukkot. It also talks about the Bechorot, firstborn of your animals. It talks about generally tithing. All of the things that are done according to the seasons and the agricultural festivals that go on. But one of the key things it says is that the offerings will be made in the place that God will choose, that you'll not do it in your cities, except for the place that God will choose. And God chose. And that's Yerushalayim. That's Jerusalem. That's that. So that's the only place we can do them. Okay, and this choice was made with David, and he established Jerusalem as the capital, and his son Solomon built the temple there as a permanent structure, sort of. It's as permanent as you can get. We live in a finite world. Okay, everything, you know, the death and taxes, I mean, there's a lot of truth in that, right? Everything ends, right? You know? Until the heavens and the earth are finished, we have Torah. Well, that implies the heavens and the earth are going to finish. So, until that time, Jerusalem is it. That's where we can make the offerings. So we don't make the offerings other than in Jerusalem, which is also why we have this eighth day of Pesach. We talked about that earlier. So it says, you shall not come before the Lord empty-handed. And so you bring the chagiga, the festival offering, on Pesach, on Shavuot, and on Sukkot. Every male. What does that mean? It means every male that knows what we're talking about. Right? Every male of understanding. Right, young Clifford doesn't get it yet. He's not required to bring an offering, but a few years down the road he will be. So you just say 6 years old, they can get it. They understand what you're talking about, and so they bring the offering. So what the offering does is give us a chag, a holiday. It's a big feast. It's a feast. You bring the offering. You roast it or stew it, however you want to do it. And you bring it home, and you eat it. And it's a lot of food. So it makes a joyous festival. Okay? Other moadim, other designated times of God, not so much a festival. Right? Yom Kippur is not a festival. Right? It's important. It is a moed. But it is certainly not a feast. Okay, so those that call these the feasts of the Lord. Haven't actually read the Bible. Okay. Yom Teruah. It's the beginning of the time of judgment. Not really a feast either. But the regalim are. And that's Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So these are the times of really maximum joy. These are the times of maximum joy. So we get the joyous cycle of the year. Okay, if you're counting years, starting in the seventh month, beginning with Sukkot, and going through Pesach, and ending in Shavuot. And then we get the introspective time of the year, from Shavuot, the ending of Shavuot, until the ending of Yom Kippur. Right? Then you got 4 days to catch your breath, because here comes the happiness. Here comes the joy. Here comes the festival. Right? Whiplash. And these festivals are marked with the bringing of the festival offering. So it's, again, something we want to look at with regard to Yeshua. In Jerusalem, in Yeshua's time, there were maybe 3 million people. So if half of them were males from age 6 up, you're looking at 1,500,000 sacrifices. This is before the Passover offering, which took place in the afternoon. The Chagiga took place first thing in the morning, right? Temple activities are fairly easy to figure out. First thing you get is a Tamid offering every morning. No matter what, you get the Tamid offering. Second, you get a Musaf offering if it's Shabbat or if it's Rosh Chodesh. Or if it's a Moed, so if it's Pesach, you have a Musaf offering. Right? The additional offering for Pesach. There's nothing to do with the Pesach offering, which comes later. Then after the national offerings are done, everybody gets in the queue. And the priests have their assigned duties and they're lined up. There's maybe 100,000 priests in Israel and they're all there working because, oh boy, we got a busy day. And they start to sacrifice their lambs or their goats. All right? Seh can mean either. So they bring them and do the sacrifice and the butchery and they roast them or put them in the clay pots that are up on the grill and they stew them, whichever you would like. Give them back to the people that brought them. And home they take it, and that's going to be the festival meal. It's really cool. So this happens all morning. And then you have the Pesach offering in the afternoon on Nisan the 14th. So Yeshua was being executed in the afternoon, right? In the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. Where is everybody? They're at the temple. The Pesach offering is being brought. The Chagiga offering was just being brought. Everybody's at the temple, or they're at home setting up for the Seder. Everybody needs to understand the execution of Yeshua was not a major event in Jerusalem on that day. Imagine if you had 5,000 people witnessing, 10,000 people witnessing it. If you've got 1.5 million in the temple grounds, what's 10,000 people? It's nothing. Okay? This was not a major sign for Israel at the time. Why not? Why not? Because God's plan, a hardening of the heart, a veil is being placed over Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. It started right then. Were there signs? Sure, the Parochet Torah, right? This, the Torah. Now in the temple, there's two of them, and they're stacked this way, right? So the priest on Yom Kippur, when he was going in, he would go around one and walk the full length and go around the other. They didn't open them at that time. Right, so one of them tore. Could they see in? No. Again, bad teaching. Okay, did it tear? Yeah. Is this a big deal? Yeah, the dumb things are 3 feet thick. The lady Kohanes, led by Wendy Price, would start working on sewing the parochet every year. And they would spend all year sewing these things. They're tall, 3 feet thick, two of them. And they change them out once a year. And then as soon as they change them out, they'd start sewing them again. It's kind of like painting the Brooklyn Bridge. They'd start again. You know, this is for Hashem, thank goodness, because otherwise, boring. Because of that Torah, there was an earthquake. In the Gemara. In Masechet Yoma, in Tractate Yoma, it says that the doors at the front of the Heichal, right? The Heichal is the front room, the holy place. And then there's the Holy of Holies, and that gets very confusing, so I just call it the Heichal. That's where the menorah was, and the incense altar, right, and the table for the lechem panim. Okay, that front room. The doors that go from that out onto the azara, onto the courtyard of the temple complex, kept opening. They would never stay shut after that day. There were miracles all over the place. Okay, but God put a veil on the Jewish people, hardened our hearts. So the Jewish people in general don't know Mashiach. I mean, they know about him, right? The more observant know about him. They love him. They don't know his name. You could set your clock. So the Jewish people don't know it. Okay? And this is part of God's plan. And it also says, in part, the Jewish people don't know. Which is a really good thing because I'm standing here. Right? Okay? So I get it. Not all the Jewish people get it. Okay. So when is it that the Jewish people get it? It's the coming of the Messianic Age. So we have a representation of the coming of the Messianic Age. The representation of the coming of the Messianic Age is the Regalim. It's these festivals. You know, we do this stuff for joy. You know, we eat matzah for a week until we're bound by the commandment to eat matzah. Right? But it's joyous. We have a huge feast. We bring the chagiga. We bring the festival offering. Now, one of the discussions in Tractate Chagiga, it has its own tractate. Because there's so much cool stuff about it. Because you don't have to bring just one chagiga. You can bring more than one. You got to bring one, but you can bring more. According to the blessings God has given you. All right, so the question comes up. What about the second tithe? Because that's in Deuteronomy 16 also. The second tithe. What's the second? The second tithe? What, the synagogue doesn't get enough money out of me? I have to give again? It's not that at all. The second tithe is money that you set aside. You have a tenth that you set aside for yourself to go to Jerusalem for the regalim, for Pesach, for Shavuot, for Sukkot. So you got cash. And the only place you can spend the cash is in Jerusalem during the regalim. That's when you spend it. So the sages ask, can you use the second tithe money to buy the chagiga? Right? Or do you have to use other money to buy the chagiga and then use the second tithe money for other stuff? And the sages talk about it, and yes, you can, no, you can't. Finally, the determination is made that if you use the second tithe money to buy the first chagiga that is on Nisan 14, that's kind of doubling up, right? This is supposed to be an offering to God. So the chagiga is an offering, and the second tithe is an offering, and no, you can't use the second tithe money to make the chagiga. But once you've made the first chagiga, if you want to do another chagiga, then you could use the second tithe money to do that if you want to. Joy. Celebrate. Eat lamb. Barbecue goat. It's good stuff. Have 4 cups of wine. You know, eat the matzah. This stuff is joyous, and it's not just flapping our gums. We're actually having a real celebration. This is representative of the time of Mashiach. That's why we have the 3 regalim. That's why we have the 3 pilgrimage festivals. And that's why we're finishing up today. Okay? So let's not skimp. Be happy. This is fun stuff. It's not nearly as fun as when Messiah returns, but we're looking forward to it. Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom. All right. So we just read John 20. Verse 14 and following. And we've got a whole bunch of stuff going on. So first of all, Miriam sees Yeshua, who just died hours before, and doesn't recognize him. She doesn't even get he's a carpenter. That's a joke, son. I made it funny and you ain't laughing. Like a cloud, boy, it's over your head. So she thinks he's a gardener, because who else would be there? She doesn't recognize him. Why doesn't she recognize him? Well, obviously he doesn't look the same. It's that simple. He doesn't look the same, so she doesn't recognize him. Why doesn't she recognize him anyway? Right? So he calls out to her, Miriam. Now she recognizes him. What happened? Right? I go somewhere and I see Tom, and Tom doesn't recognize me. And I say, Tom! And he still doesn't recognize me. I mean, if he doesn't recognize me, he doesn't recognize me, right? But here, we have something else. Something else is going on. She's not ready to recognize him. She's not ready. She hasn't been prepared. She hasn't gone through the preparation. Now we look in the rest of the book of Yochanan, because it doesn't go into this in the other Gospels. And over the 40 days between after Pesach until 10 days before Shavuot, Yeshua appears, right? Yeshua is revealed and then hidden, and revealed and then hidden. Again, very, very much a metaphor for the relationship of Messiah and Israel. And Israel doesn't recognize him. The disciples don't recognize him. And then they do. Right? So Miriam doesn't recognize him at all, and she's standing inches from him, a foot or two. And if you look at the progression in the book of John, they get a little better at recognizing him all through the book. What's going on? It is the same thing that the children of Israel went through between the time that they had the Exodus from Egypt and they were ready to receive the Torah at Sinai. There's a spiritual awakening. And it's not snap, it's progressive. Step by step. Between Pesach and Shavuot. And the disciples through this period are getting a little more aware in their nefesh. And they get a little more aware, and they get a little more aware. So how do we symbolize this? We count the Omer. This is what's going on with the counting of the Omer. Every day we get a little more spiritually sensitive. Okay? And I mean connecting to our neshama. We connect to our neshama a little better until we are at the foot of Sinai. And we are so connected to our neshama that God gives us this Torah and we have no idea what he's talking about. But it doesn't matter because we say we will do and we will hear. Na'aseh v'nishma. So the disciples are going through this too. And it's all the way up to, guess what happens? Shavuot, Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes to them. So they don't receive the Holy Spirit until Acts chapter 2, right? Well, we just read that they received the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is not something that you get and then you have. The Holy Spirit is something you are sensitive to when God wants you to be sensitive to it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Okay? So he blew on him. Why did he blow on him? Because the Holy Spirit comes to him in understanding as the neshama. Right? That's how we received the neshama in Genesis. It was blown into our nostrils. It's blown into our nostrils. And so he blows on him again here. Okay? And they received the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit come upon us? When are we sensitive to get it? When we got to go do something. Every time the Holy Spirit is thrust on somebody, they got to go do something. Starting with Bezalel. Here. I am infilling, wonderful religious word, you with the Holy Spirit. What's he got to do? He's got to build the Mishkan. That's his task. Right? And the disciples here have the Holy Spirit blown on them. What are they supposed to do? There's an action. There's an action, right? If you forgive somebody's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're held. What does this mean? How could this be? Who is the forgiver of sins? Really? Is this true? partially true. Hashem is partially the forgiver of sins. What if somebody sins against me? I have to forgive them, don't I? Each and every one of us is a forgiver of sins, are we not? And Hashem has to forgive sins. Understand this. If you forgive sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're held. What's Yeshua telling the disciples? It's time to prepare. It's time to prepare. You need to forgive. Otherwise, the sin is held and you shouldn't be making offerings. Remember what he said before? Right? The power, this isn't something cosmic where God says, now you're equal to God, you guys get to forgive. No. This is, look. You need to begin preparing. You've got to begin preparing. The way you begin preparing is forgiving people that have sinned against you. Okay? Very much different than the way this is normally taught. But very much is in line with the whole theme of counting the Omer between Pesach and Shavuot. Because what's going to happen in Shavuot? We're good. We've got the miracle in the temple, right? And thousands come to understand Yeshua. Thousands. And the disciples are tools used by God in bringing understanding to these people in the temple. People who are zealous for the Torah. And then what happens? Peter stands up and gives this great soliloquy in the Bible. And they're standing around looking at each other and say, oh my gosh, we have just killed the Messiah. What do we do? And what does Peter say? Turn from sin. Return to God. Shuv l'Adonai. Just means stop sinning. Now you're awakened. Now you have this spiritual elevation. You are ready. You are prepared to receive. And they receive just as on Sinai. That's Shavuot. So what is this they're receiving the Holy Spirit here? They're receiving the Holy Spirit here too. Why? It's time to prepare. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's time to do it. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's time to get up and go. Receive the Holy Spirit. Sages teach us that whenever we study Scripture, two or more, whenever two or more are gathered, there I am. And the Shekhinah is there. The sages teach this. Okay? And Rabbi Tarfon is saying this morning. We're looking at second chapter of Pirkei Avot. And Rabbi Tarfon says, the task is long. It is not up to you to complete it. But neither is it up to you to ignore it. That we're on the path and we're to do what we are to do. Okay? Why? Because God is pushing us to do it. This is God pushing us to do it. That's the Holy Spirit. Just as creation is every minute of every day, so the Holy Spirit is granted to us for understanding every minute of every day. This is not a one time and that's it. This is constantly all the time. And the Holy Spirit is there. And we have a task to do. The task doesn't end. It's not something, it's not about, oh, I've arrived or I've finished it. Or it's about the journey itself. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about. And it begins here. It begins with Yeshua having to prove to all the disciples, see, you know, you thought you had holy hands before. Look at this. Boy, I'm bombing today, aren't I? I tell you, tough crowd. Okay? So as we go through these next days, as we count the Omer, which I hope everybody is doing, in the evening, tonight is day 8, we're in day 7 right now. Be conscious, be connected. Be connected, right? Don't beat yourself up. Allow yourself to be elevated. As we start now to prepare for the receiving of Torah. Shabbat Shalom.